This edition of the Generations Radio program originally aired in 2014. For additional shows on hundreds of topics, search our archives at generations.org.
Welcome to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, where we've been broadcasting for 9 to 10 years, a safe distance from the demise of Western civilization, as we like to say from time to time. And the demise is undeniable. Undeniable. You destroy a social system. You destroy the family. You will destroy the socioeconomic systems, too. It's just the way it works. Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me, homeschool for dad of six. And friends, we believe there are answers, and we believe that we can reconstruct systems, and we will always have to do that. Why? Because the bad guys, the humanists, those who maintain a bad worldview, will produce bad foundations, and those bad foundations be cracked, and you crack a foundation on an Empire State Building, and the thing comes down. That's just the way it works. So we have to reestablish basic foundations, and the foundations had better involve belief in God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. That's big for us. Really, really, really big. And we believe the secularists, over the last 60, 80 years, are destroying Europe and America. And yeah, the Muslims are moving to Europe. And yes, the economies are stretched big time. Youth unemployment is through the ceiling. Through the ceiling, which means the next generation is going to be up the creek, no paddle. So we think that the stats speak for themselves. The secularists are committing suicide with their social systems. And boom, we talk about it in the book Apostate, the men who destroyed the Christian West, and we put their face in it and say, this is what you've done. And then we say, well, I guess the rest of us who still believe in God are going to have to go back to the book of Proverbs, take some old wisdom and figure out how to rebuild systems. Now, I know not everybody likes the book of Proverbs. It's age-old wisdom. It's been around for 4,000 years. Certainly, that can't be true. Written by Neanderthals, no doubt. Well, I say get back into the book of Proverbs and apply these things. Teach them diligently to your children as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. That's why we have our Proverbs Bible study guides, because we want our children to get Proverbs down really, really good. They're going to need it in the next 20, 30, 40 years. Okay, on that note, the Mennonites. I want to talk about the Mennonites. There are some positives about the Mennonites, and I think it's important. You know, I have commended, on this program, I have commended Lutherans, Baptists, Presbyterians, and Mennonites. And, you know, I think that the Spirit of God can be cross-denominational. He makes it over denominational walls. He can crawl over. He's good at that. He can crawl over denominational walls. He can get at other people from other denominations. That's really, really difficult for some people to accept that.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying it happens. It happens. And one of the neat things about our conference, our mega conference, we get, 4,000 people attending our super conference for the family in Denver every June. One of the things that's nice about it is we run into people from every possible denomination.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so the Mennonites are there, and we see a few of them at the Czech conference in Denver. But here's a story. I think this comes from nationalpost.com. Mennonites are thinking about fleeing Canada. Now, actually, this is not a surprise to me because I met a Mennonite family in Mexico. I was at a Mexican homeschooling conference in Mexico City about 3 weeks ago. Ran into a family that escaped Canada because they had a special needs child, and the social services were getting increasingly interested in regular visits. They were, you know, they had the line, they had the fish hook into the little child, and they were just reeling and reeling and reeling that little kid in. And they finally got to the point where they wanted to raise the child themselves.
Yeah.
They didn't want to give it over to the state.
That's a good thing.
Yeah. little one had Down syndrome. Yeah. But very, very sweet little child, as I recall. Okay. So here, Mennonites up in Quebec thinking about fleeing, per nationalpost.com. Members of Quebec's only Mennonite community are thinking about moving. 15 English-speaking Mennonite families in this small community in the Monterey region say they won't send their children to government-approved schools, balking at the teaching of evolution, the acceptance of gays and lesbians, and low morality standards. They say they are considering relocation out of fear that child protection officials will seize their children. not an unfounded fear, I might add.
No.
It boils down to intolerance to our religion by education officials, says Ronald Gosen, who in the early 1990s was among the first Mennonites from Manitoba to move to Roxton Falls, a sleepy town on the Rivière Noire, about 100 kilometers east of Montreal. It's kind of sad because we enjoy the community. We have friends. We have good rapport with our neighbors. But when they threaten to take our children and put them in foster homes, that's beyond what we can accept, said Mr. Gosen, 56, a hog farmer who also works in a local factory. Since 2002, they got a little school housed in the Church of God in Christ, a Spartan vinyl-sided church down the road from Roxton Falls, steepled Catholic church. Last year, 8 children enrolled in grades 1 to 7. This fall, 11 students were expected. Children were taught reading, writing, math, science, geography, social sciences, and music. And so on, the story goes. All right, so here we have the Mennonites. You know, there's positives about the Mennonites.
Oh, yeah.
Got to appreciate the fact that they have some faith.
Yeah.
They're willing to stand up against some persecution. And any Christian out there willing to stand up against the mega state and the 1984 Orwellian system of bureaucracies that send every kind of bureaucrat you know into your home, into your kids' lives, into your businesses. And anytime you get somebody standing up against George Orwell's 1984 state, man, I'm impressed with them. And here's the other thing. The Mennonites take the raising of their children seriously. They don't just toss them off into some counter worldview. They're willing to raise them in a Christian education in many cases. Now, granted, there are various forms of Mennonites. There are some that are hyper-liberal. There's some that are a little more conservative. And then you define conservative in probably 50 different ways when it comes to Mennonites. So we've got to be careful. But here's one point. The Mennonites I've seen have been pretty serious about and very deliberate about raising their sons in the family economy. And that, my friends, is going to be essential for anybody, for any group of people, for any family system to survive the breakdown of the socioeconomic systems in the 21st century. Hey, in an era where Pew Research is telling us 61% of millennial households provided for by the woman as the primary breadwinner versus 18% for the man is a society that will not survive. There are some families out there still putting together healthy family economies, and I appreciate that very much. I was up in Canada and met a couple of Mennonites up there. Some of them had been raised Mennonites, perhaps not so Mennonite today as they were. There, you know, sometimes you have people working more in a biblical direction in this area and that area and so forth, but these guys had a good, solid view of the family economy, and they knew how to raise their kids in a family economy and prepare their sons not to sit around and do academics and playing computer games for 18 years out of their life until they grow up and never grow up. No, no, no. These guys are intentional about the raising of their kids in proper family economies, and I appreciate that.
Oh, yeah. We need to take a big lesson from these guys and do the same thing. And I'm raising my son to have an economy of his own. And he's ready to start a family fairly soon. He's graduated from college through College Plus. Has his BSBA.
Yeah. He's like 20 years old.
He's 20. Yeah.
Yeah. Incredible.
Just got his diploma in the mail a couple days ago.
I saw him at the conference. I shook his hand.
So, yeah, we need to be stressing family economy just like the Mennonites have done. For many, many years. And they've always tended to stand up for what they believe and face persecution.
Yeah. Yeah.
We need to take a lesson from that.
Yeah. And here's something else the story draws. This is the story at nationalpost.com, produced on the Mennonites, talking about fleeing Quebec. The Roxton Falls Mennonites drive cars. They use electricity. Their main distinguishing characteristics being beards on men and modest dress for women. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. Okay, some people come out and say, yeah, but that's going to be Stoike Kosmo. That's going to be the externalistic elements of the Mennonites. And there are people who so focus on the externals, they lose the heart of it. And we see that 100 million times in the history of the world. People move towards the rudiments of the world, forms of religion, taste not, touch not, handle not, externalisms. I understand that happens. But, you know, there is something refreshing about gender distinction.
Yes, there is.
You follow me?
I like to know what I'm looking at.
You know, when I see some of the Mennonites working some of these booths, rod and staff or, you know, whatever, I think to myself, okay, that's a guy, that's a girl.
Yeah.
Okay, no question.
Yes.
Okay, then no question. The guy in the beard's the guy. The girl in the dress is the girl. Okay, no problem. Now, the modern world has done its utmost to obliterate gender distinctions. And they will tell you that.
Yeah.
Steve, they'll tell you that. We are doing our utmost to obliterate gender distinction. This is a gender blender. We do not like gender distinction. Okay, that's the liberal line. And we will see to it there will be less and less gender distinction as much as possible. Now, as it turns out, the Bible still commends gender distinction. You'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as clear as day. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as clear as day. The man's the man, the woman's the woman. The coma's for the woman, the coma's not for the man. It's very, very, very clear in 1 Corinthians 11. The woman gets the coma, and the coma's a glory, and the man does not get the coma. Boom, boom, boom. It's very simple. If anybody would read the Bible. Now, I appealed to the New Testament there. You go to the Old Testament, you're going to find it's an abomination for a man to wear a woman's clothes and vice versa. But the point being that at least somebody is paying attention to something and is retaining something of a social system and may even survive as a social system in the breakdown and the destruction of the social systems of the 21st century. Okay, so those are the positives. Now, let's hit the negatives. Be back in just a moment. There's positive and negatives about all of us. We're talking about the Mennonites moving out of Quebec. Where should they go? Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast today, talking about the Mennonites fleeing Quebec. God bless these folks. They're standing strong against the all-consuming state, and I got to agree with them. Steve, I'm not sending my kids into a school where they're indoctrinated into a homosexual lifestyle, taught evolution and moral relativism, the very stuff that's destroying all of Western civilization. Why in the world would I want to do that? And, of course, it's the obliteration of a biblical world and life view. Now, the Mennonites have some positives. Now, here's the funny thing. Mennonites have done well in Canada and America.
Yeah.
But why? Why did they do so well? Why did they flee Russia, as in the Mennonite Brethren? Why did they flee from Germany and elsewhere? And what has happened in America? But they have enjoyed some measure of freedom.
Yeah.
They came here for freedom. Now, it's true that they didn't contribute much to that.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the other Christians contributed a lot to the freedom.
Many will enjoy the fruits of the tree of liberty, but not many will contribute to it. Not many will plant the seeds. And this has been my concern since I wrote the book, The Second Mayflower, a long time ago. I just would love to see more people interested in giving their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor for the sake of freedom and liberty. And many enjoy it. Many enjoy those fruits. But not many will do anything to produce it. And so, you know, that would be one thing I would love to see for the Mennonites. Now, they have somewhat of a beef with the use of the sword on the part of the state. The problem is that the Apostle Paul commends it in Romans 13. He commends the state to the use of the sword. Moreover, throughout church history, you find nobody, as far as I know, maybe Tertullian, but beyond that, I don't see anybody discouraging people from being involved in the military, in the Roman military. Certainly don't see it with John the Baptist. I don't see it with Paul and Cornelius, and I don't see it throughout church history. Now, I do find warnings about how the sword is used throughout church history. I see that, but I don't see a problem with the use of the sword on the part of Christians throughout church history. I just don't see it.
Yeah, and so really, it seems to me that the only recourse then that the Mennonites have would be to escape rather than to stay in
right,
the fight.
Right, where they typically have to escape.
Yeah.
And now here we have somewhat of a tension as well. And even at our conference, we were talking about this off air.
Yes.
We're not going to name any names here, but there was something of a tension between some of the speakers as to whether or not we should be as involved in the state or not involved in the state and bringing the standards of God's law and God's system of liberty upon the state. Should we be holding the state to account on God's law, on the sphere jurisdictions of the state and the church and the family? Should we be doing that? And should we be involved? And should we be running for office? And should we be supporting people who run for office in order to secure liberty for the Mennonites and others? Should we be doing that? There was a bit of a tension as to whether we should be involved or not involved in politics. And then there was also a tension on whether or not, when persecution comes, and there was some discussion on persecution on the part of some of the speakers, should we escape or stay? So there's two tensions here involved for Christians, like the Mennonites and others, especially when the state becomes the Orwellian thing and does its utmost to control the church and the family. And when that happens, there's a tension as to whether or not we should be involved in politics or not involved in politics, and there's a tension as to whether or not we should escape or stick around. Now, you said something important, and that is that the decision oftentimes lies with the individual and the wisdom that God gives him.
Yeah, I see in the Bible, Paul, his life was imminently in danger a couple of times, and he left. There was the time that there were the 40 people that had taken a vow not to eat or drink until they personally saw Paul being killed. I would assume then that they ended up dying of starvation or drinking, unless, of course, it was a Jesse Jackson kind of hunger strike where when you get hungry, you have somebody else take over for you a while. So there's somebody not eating all the time. Mm-hmm. But he was also let down in a basket to escape.
Right.
And so he did leave. And I see that there are other times, even that the Bible says that if you need to flee, flee.
Yes.
And there are times where you stay.
And I treat this in my book, The Second Mayflower. If anybody wants to know how a Christian resists and what the biblical data is referring to this, you're right, Steve. Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. But he says you dust off your feet on that city. Why? Because they refuse to accept the message.
Right.
And this is key. We need to have an outreach to the community in which we are pressing the demands of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon every citizen in that state or in that village. We need to be calling these people to repentance. We need to be discipling the nations. We can't just be turning in on ourselves and creating an inbred church. We need to be extending the gospel and the call to repentance to the nations. And if they refuse to accept, and if they persecute us, and they will not allow us to disciple our own nations, that is our own families, if they take away the little discipleship center we were able to construct around us, the 6, 8, 10 kids that God by his grace gave to us, if they want to destroy our discipleship mission that Jesus gave to us when he said, you get out there and you disciple the nations. And when the bad guys come to us and say, we're not only going to forbid you from doing any discipleship, we're not only going to reject the message that you've been giving to us, but we're going to take away whatever children you have left that you are discipling in your home, it's time to get out of Dodge, okay? Escape yes. should happen when outreach is no longer a possibility and when they attempt to steal whatever discipleship opportunities are still there for you. That's, right. that's, I think, the point at which you get out of Dodge. I think it's appropriate to put your life on the line from time to time if you continue to have the opportunities to reach others and there's something of a receptivity amongst those in your town, in that village. But if you're doing the street preaching and they're pushing back and you've just been crisscrossing the state, and crisscrossing the city, trying to get somebody interested, but they're not. In fact, they're more interested in persecuting you than receiving the message. Jesus said, you dust your feet off on that city, and it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah, than for that city. Why? Because that city had access to the gospel by the lips of a preacher, and they refused it. So it's effectively not escaping because you're a big wimp or you're lacking in courage. You're escaping. You're leaving because you're leaving them over to God's judgment. You're putting a curse on them for their refusal to accept the message of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who had something to say to them, and they refused it. You get out of Dodge, and you let the fire of God's judgment take that city down. That's what Jesus says.
Yeah,
and I think the same thing applies to the present day.
Yes, and to escape does not mean that you go into hiding. It's not that you go grab your guns and you sit in your basement and wait for them to come so you can shoot them.
You're
going somewhere else to preach the gospel.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. You're not going to be escaping up into the hills, you and your guns. You can't disciple guns.
Right, right. You've
you
got
can't disciple
to go.
Guns. That wasn't the command Jesus gave us. Go ye into all the nations, disciple your guns. No. He didn't say that. He says, go out there into all the nations. You get out there. You don't just climb into your own little cave. You get out there into the streets, into the highways and byways, and you meet these people, and you bring them the message of the gospel and the demands of Christ to come to repentance and faith in Christ who died on the cross for our sins.
Yeah, even the speaker at the conference who said that, you know, escape might be a good idea did follow up with saying, wherever you go, make it a better place by presenting the gospel
right.
and doing your best right. to make it the best you can be wherever you are.
The way I ended my book, The Second Mayflower, which, by the way, is available on our website, kevinswanson.com. For those of you who want an agenda, you want to know what's happening, when to escape, and what nation to disciple. The way I end the book is, disciple this nation. If it doesn't work, go somewhere else and disciple another nation. We're always given the responsibility to disciple nations, I think, until Christ comes.
Absolutely. I mean, that mandate has never been taken away. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because he is with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Well, friends, the Mennonites are threatened in Quebec. Will Canada be the place for the persecuted Christians, for the Mennonites in the years to come? Or will they have to go elsewhere? And if so, where? Mexico? I think that's where they're headed. America is not a popular place anymore for those who want to take a stand against things like sodomy and do not want their children taken to schools in which they will be indoctrinated in the principles of sodomy.
That's right.
We just don't want it. And I'm afraid America may not be the place to be. Now, for the time being, we still have the freedom to say what we're saying on the air. We still have 4,000 people come to the conference, and some of them are taking notes.
Yeah.
And I've got some fan mail over the weekend from people who received the message and appreciated the things we were saying as we preached the gospel, laid out some of the sins of the day, and even got into the area of our own sins, which is a good thing to do.
Yes.
And could, you know, get that out in front of everybody, where we haven't been the fathers and mothers we ought to be, and we come to the cross of Christ, receive his forgiveness, and learn how to establish good relationships with our kids and so forth. But they're still listening here. We're staying here. Not sure where we're headed in the future. I deal with some of this on the Second Mayflower as to where to go if things get rough in Dodge. If we're to leave Dodge, if we're to get out of Dodge, where do we go? I deal with that in my book, The Second Mayflower.
Yeah, but if you are, I guess what we talked about when we were talking about off air was really this is a discernment issue.
Yeah.
Because God may be telling some to go and some to stay,
sure,
under the same circumstances.
Sure.
And so this is not, we're not following the speakers that were here. We're not following the wisdom of Kevin Swanson. Yeah. We're not following any of the wisdom, and I'm not sure how much wisdom of the Steve Vaughns out there. We're following the wisdom of God. That it is the fear of God that's the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. You can't do something just because Kevin or Steve does this, or because Jeff or Vody or Bill or whoever else is out there. We're not doing it because of what they're doing. We're not saying, hey, they left, therefore we must. No, God may be telling you to stay.
Whatever you do, do it in the fear of God, not the fear of man, and do it in faith.
Right. Whatever is not of faith is sin.
That's right.
So we need to learn discernment, and one of the ways that you do that is to pick up your Bible and read it.
Here's one of the distinctions.
Yeah.
There's a difference between a single man, like Paul, who's willing to risk his life, and the family man.
Absolutely.
It may be a difference. A family man raising his kids. He's not 48 years old. He's not 65 years old. He's still raising kids.
Yeah.
If he's still raising kids, that may be different than the single man is willing to die in the flames and give up his life imminently. I think also if your life is in imminent threat, there's added impetus to move on. I think so, Steve. I think if you get the word, think of John Knox, who got the word that they were out for his life, and he took some time in Frankfurt and down in Geneva for a period of time, and then eventually worked his way back into Scotland and became Scotland's most important reformer. And effectively, Scotland became, I think, the second most important nation sending missionaries around the globe in the 19th century and the early 20th century. Scotland became a massive, massive force for the international kingdom of God, thanks to men like John Knox, who were willing, on the one hand, to suffer persecution. Yet, on the other hand, at points he would flee and then return and continue his reforming influence upon the land.
Yeah, and so this is a listening to God issue, not a reading. You do need to read books. You need to get the ideas. Get the ideas from Second Mayflower, from other places. But this, when it comes down to, is hearing from God. He does still. If you lack wisdom, you ask God for the wisdom, and he will give it to you liberally and upbraideth.
The Spirit of God works through us as we read the Word, as we're instructed by the Word and the principles contained therein. But the application is so unique to every single family. The Spirit of God needs to impress those principles and direct, or we're in trouble.
Yeah, we saw Paul's life imminently in danger twice. And then it was imminently in danger at the end of his life, and yet he stood firm and was beheaded.
Sure. All right, my friends, if you'd like a copy of the Second Mayflower, and you're dealing with some of these issues as to engagement and escape, please check out the Second Mayflower. And I deal with the separatistic versus the Puritan approach. Should we separate? Should we purify? And that tension is important. I believe that both apply. Yes, we are salt, yeast, and light in the world, and yes, we are to tear down imagination's every high thing, but we're also to protect our children. It would be ungodly for us to allow our children, our little ones, to be stumbled. Jesus said it would be better for you that a millstone be hanged around your neck and you be drowned at the bottom of the sea if you offend one of these little ones who believes in me. That's an important reason. And in lieu of that, the Mennonites in Quebec may just want to leave, because to be forced into school systems in which these kids will be indoctrinated into spiritual desert would be completely untenable for any godly family or any godly church anywhere in the world. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.